was all excited because they had opportunity to buy some tickets. And he said, you'll be coming back from college. You want to go with us? And I thought, let's see. You park a mile from the stadium. You get in there and everybody around you is cussing and ranting and raving and spilling liquor on you. And you walk an hour back from the stadium. You get in your car and it takes you 3 hours to come home. Now I'll just stay home. Sit in my recliner and watch that TV. We're getting old. Now, Doug's, what he's talking about there is so true, because I remember several years ago, it's probably been 10 or 12 years ago, I was in the parking lot at Sam's. And the lady was putting her groceries in the car next to me, and she noticed I had an Alabama sticker on my window, and she said, "Are you an Alabama fan?" I said, "Yeah." And she said, "You're going up to the game tonight. They were playing Vanderbilt." And I said, "No." And she said, "Well, would you like to?" And I said, "Well, yeah." She said, "Well, I got two tickets in the car here that I'll give you if you want to go to the game. We're not going to be able to go." And I said, "Sure." So I took those two tickets, went up there and sold one of them for $50. And had a great time, but not anymore. All right, Titus chapter 1, Titus chapter 1. The theme of the conference up there in La Follette this weekend was the hope of the believer. And Alan asked me to speak on Friday night about the hope of eternal life, and I always figure if a message is worth preaching once, it's worth at least preaching twice. And so this will be a rerun for Hayden Diana, but everybody else, maybe this will be the first pass. But anyway, I want to talk to you this morning about the hope of eternal life. And in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says there, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Now, in talking about hope, and in particular talking about the hope of eternal life, we need to understand that the word hope in the Bible is not exactly how we use it. We use it in reference to many things, and like we hope our favorite team's going to win on Saturday. We hope that we're going to be able to go on vacation or do this or whatever. But really, the Bible defines what that hope is, or what the word hope really means. Back in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says there, "According to my earnest expectation and my hope." My earnest expectation and my hope. And so, what hope is an earnest expectation. It's not simply hoping for something that would be, in other words, there's that hope that we use where the outcome is uncertain. Like if you were hoping that the Phillies win the World Series. You don't know that. You don't have any assurance of that. That's simply something that is uncertain. But the hope of eternal life, even though the word hope is used there, it's used in reference to a confident and earnest expectation, something that we believe is going to happen on the basis of something that's written down, something that we have, the record of God. And so when we talk about the hope of eternal life, it's not like, "Well, I hope I'm going to heaven. Don't know, but I hope I..." We know we are, but we know it by the Word of God. Having said that, the fact that he says the earnest expectation does leave open the idea there that hope has to do with something that has not yet been experienced. Go back to Romans chapter 8 and let me show you what I'm talking about. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Now, the idea there is that we're saved by hope, but yet that hope, that earnest expectation, is not based upon something we have seen or experienced, but upon a promise that has been written down. The Word of God tells us that we have the hope of eternal life. We have a confident, an earnest expectation. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. So the reason we have the hope of eternal life is not because of anything we've done or anything we intend to do. The reason we have the hope of eternal life is because of what was done 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ hung on that cross and died for our sins. Now, this idea of eternal life, the idea is, it runs throughout the Bible, and yet it's interesting that in the Bible, the phrase is never used in the Old Testament. One time in the book of Daniel, the phrase everlasting life is used, but never one time in the Old Testament do you find that phrase eternal life. Now you find the concept, you find the idea, you find the hope there, but you don't find the phrase. The Apostle Paul mentions this phrase 7 different times in his epistles. And the one we just read there has to do with the fact that the hope of eternal life, or eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, you know, I was looking at some scriptures in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's three accounts of the rich young ruler coming to Christ and saying, what must I do to have eternal life? There's another account in Luke chapter 10 where a lawyer comes to the Lord and asks him, what must I do to have eternal life? And of course, there's a dispensational teaching in relation to those questions and the answers, but that's not my point this morning. My point in mentioning those verses is that just as in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, today, in the dispensation of the grace of God, the question still arises, what must I do to have eternal life? What must I do? And you know, when Paul was asked that in Acts chapter 16, it really wasn't asked that specific question, but he was asked, what must I do? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You see, the bottom line today, folks, in the dispensation of the grace of God, when you ask the question, or when somebody asks the question, what must I do to have eternal life? The answer is, there's not one thing you can do. All you have to do is believe. And I've always said that belief is the one thing you can do without doing anything. Because it's something that takes place in your heart and in your mind. And Paul, our apostle, said in Titus chapter 1 that there is a truth there. He says, according to the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Now, that's an interesting statement because generally when things are said about the church, the body of Christ, they're in reference to that which took place, it's before the world began. Well, who did God promise eternal life to? Well, He promised eternal life for you and I. But you see, it's what I refer to and I hear other preachers refer to is that mystery prophecy planning program, if you will. Back there before the foundation of the world, God Almighty, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they planned out some things. It has to be, it's called over there in Ephesians chapter 3, the eternal purpose of God. God in His foreknowledge knew the events that were going to take place, but He desired that man have a free will in all that was going to take place. And so when He sent His Son to die on Calvary, you and I were in that plan. And in that plan, God purposed that by His Son Jesus Christ, blood, men could be redeemed. Adam fell. In Adam, all are sinners. In the new Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, all can be made righteous simply by faith and trust in what the Lord Jesus did. So the first thing I want you to notice is that eternal life was promised before the world began. But there's another part of that verse. Go back there to Titus 1. I should have told you to hold on there. That's very important. Because although it was promised, let's say that this podium up here represents the Bible. And this over here would represent before Genesis chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, before creation, God is planning out some things. And He promises His Son Jesus Christ eternal life for people like you and I if He's willing to step down from heaven's glory, take upon Him the body of flesh, and die for our sins. And in effect, Jesus Christ said, I'll do it. And the Holy Spirit's part in that was to make it manifest what took place. But notice how that manifestation took place. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Now, notice the personal pronouns there that Paul used. He hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, the Apostle Paul, according to the commandment of God our Savior. That commandment has to do with God Almighty commanding the Apostle Paul to go forth and take the gospel to Gentiles, to lost people who were outside the compass of promise, and proclaim the message of salvation by grace. And it happened, he said, in due time. Someone has said Paul is the due time testifier. And he was. I mean, folks, there wasn't any mistakes in God's calendar. God Almighty interrupted the prophetic program and brought in the dispensation of the grace of God. And He did it through the revelation given the Apostle Paul. Now, go, if you will, back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1. Verse 8. 2 Timothy 1, 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. See the purpose there? Which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began, but is now made manifest. You see, what was planned back here was kept secret until over here, we'll say this part of the podium right here would represent Romans through Philemon. Here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Here, the Hebrew epistles. It was made, it was planned back here. It was purposed back here. But he said, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. You see, if you look back to Ephesians chapter 2, what you find out is that there's a bunch of people like you and I who were without hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus are made nigh. Look there in Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 11. Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time past, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Paul, the due time testifier, was given the gospel of the grace of God. He said, I received it not of man, but I received it by revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he goes forth preaching that gospel of the grace of God, he reveals that the door of salvation has been opened to all men, not on the basis of being allied with Israel, not on the basis of being blessing Israel. The idea today that somehow there's a blessing in blessing Israel, you can just forget that regardless of what politician says it. Today in God's mind, there is no Israel. They are lo am I, fallen, not God's people. And whatever's happening over there in Israel, whether back in the 1940s, and them being made a nation, has nothing to do with God making them a nation and recognizing them as a nation. God will do that when the church age comes to an end, and he'll resume his program with the nation Israel, and he will establish them in the land, and he will be their king, and sit upon the throne of David, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And by the way, there isn't enough politicians in the world to stop that from taking place when God's ready for it to happen. It's going to happen. Until then, we're going to remain functioning in the dispensation of the grace of God, preaching the gospel of the grace of God, and manifesting that truth that's been revealed to us through His Word. You see, he said back there in Timothy, where we read, he has brought life and immortality to light. The only way that you can know how you're going to live eternally is through the gospel. You look at what Christ did at Calvary and the fact that God raised him from the dead, and Paul said, if he be not raised, we're of all men most miserable. Eternal life was promised before the world began. But that hope of eternal life is in what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look back in look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy 1, verse 1. You see, folks, when we talk about the revelation, we talk about Paul and so forth. He's simply the instrument that conveyed that which had been done. The Lord Jesus Christ is who we glory in. That's who paid for our sins. And in 1 Timothy 1:1, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Well, how is the Lord Jesus Christ our hope? Well, if God raised him from the dead, then we can be assured that if we're in Christ, he's going to raise us up as well. And he's already spiritually raised us up to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6. Look in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. You know what, folks? I know you know this. But there's a lot of folks that don't. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing to have the assurance of salvation. To know that it's dependent totally on what Christ did and not what we do in the flesh. To know that we cannot lose our salvation. Our salvation has nothing to do in becoming saved with what we do in our flesh, and remaining saved has nothing to do with what we do in our flesh. We're sealed unto the day of redemption. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Boy, that's a wonderful verse. You see, our obedience is not what's in question. It's the obedience of one. What does the Bible say? Jesus Christ became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ and God Almighty back here had a plan. They formulated a plan and a purpose for redeeming mankind, knowing that he was going to fall. And so Jesus Christ agreed to his part in that plan. But when he got to earth, in that body of flesh, we find him there in the garden, and he's looking in that cup, and he sees the wrath in that cup. And he prays, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." The obedience of Christ is demonstrated there in that garden. The obedience to the will of the Father. Jesus Christ prayed there in John 17, "Restore unto me the glory that I had with you from the foundation of the world." Listen, folks, I think sometimes people lose the impact of what Jesus Christ did when he stepped down from heaven's glory and became a man and lived on this earth 33 years. And here is the man who created heaven and earth with God Almighty, who initiated the plan and is carrying it out. And he's being spit upon. And they're putting a crown of thorns on his head. And the blood and the sweat's running down. And they take him out there and they nail those spikes in his hands and his feet and raise him up there on that cross. And in the final moments, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Think about the one who was there present with God Almighty, now humiliated. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he despised the shame. But he did it because it was part of the plan. It was part of the promise. And he went there and he died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again the third day. So that God is able to say through his word, "By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That hath sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness and eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Folks, I want to tell you something. Grace reigns today. It might not reign in the hearts of all men, but it reigns today. The law is not in effect today. The law has been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. We're not under the law. Grace reigns today. Why? Because of our Lord Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And so today, grace reigns through the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 6, in Romans chapter 6. A favorite verse used in tracts and soul winning and so forth, as well it should be. But notice what it says in Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." But, thank God for the but. But, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through keeping the law, not through being good, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the eternal life is promised before the foundation of the world. The hope is in Christ. The hope is conveyed in the gospel. You don't need to turn there, but in Colossians 1:23, he talks about continuing in the faith and be not moved away from what? The hope of the gospel. The hope of the gospel. That gospel message is the one message in this world that gives hope above all others. And it's the hope of eternal life that's associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the proclamation of the gospel. And then I want you to notice there are riches that are associated with this hope. Look there in Colossians chapter 2. I'm sorry, it's chapter 1, I think. Yeah, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. Now who rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches, notice now, of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see, the riches of this hope, that are associated with this hope, is Christ in us. And that is, folks, the hope of glory. That's the fact that we are sealed unto the day of redemption by the Spirit of God. Christ dwells within us. We read in Ephesians 5 this morning in Sunday school. We're bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. We're in Christ. And so we have the hope of glory. He says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You see, for years and years, I've heard people say, preaching grace will just basically tell people they can live however they want to. Think about this. If Jesus Christ is dwelling in you, he is our hope. Why would you want to go out and do things and commit sins, the very thing that caused him to have to go to that cross and die? There's no motivation to sin in preaching grace. It's just the opposite. The people that ought to be most motivated in the world to serve the Lord Jesus Christ are those that understand that grace reigns. That grace is what saved us. And that today we walk in that glorious grace. Now, you know, back there in Ephesians chapter 2, go back there if you will. He mentions the fact that in time past we were without hope and without God in the world. And the sad thing today is that there are still people who have no hope personally because they have not believed the truth of the gospel. In other words, everybody has hope as far as God is concerned. God has opened the door of salvation for all. And he said there in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Back in verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to God's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace who hath made both one and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of contaminants. Let's skip on down there to verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So, there is no reason, then, for anybody today to be without hope. But there are those without hope because they have not accepted that which Christ did at Calvary. You see, Paul is writing to save people here in Ephesians 2, telling them all that Christ did in their behalf, what they were in the past, what they are now. But we know that in the world around us, that there are multitudes of people today that have no hope. No hope. And you know, that's a sad state to be in, without hope and without God in the world. The hope of eternal life is based upon that which Jesus Christ did for us at Calvary. And you know, the thing is that when Paul writes to the Ephesians, when you get over to chapter 4, in talking about the hope, you know, we talk about a few Sundays back, I talked about the hope of the rapture, the hope of the calling away, and the hope is used in many ways, but it's all summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I know that? Because Paul says there's just one hope. And we might talk about a lot of things in relation to that hope. But he says right here in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. What is the hope of that calling? It's eternal life. It's to one day be glorified with Him. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have, you know, I was looking at these verses yesterday, and I meant to do it last night, didn't do it, but it'll be interesting to go into the concordance and look up that phrase, we have, because, folks, we have it all. And here he mentions it two times. He said, being justified by faith, we have peace. Not we are searching for it, we're looking for it, we have it. Now you can either rest in it or not. But we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not necessarily the peace of God that Paul talks about in Philippians, but we have peace with God. Why? Because God has made peace through the blood of His Son. By whom, also, whom the Lord Jesus Christ, we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. One day, we're going to be glorified. The glory of God is going to be ours. And we're going to manifest that glory throughout the ages. World without end, he said, amen. The hope, folks, is eternal life. Now, we talk about the hope of the rapture, and that is wonderful hope. But you know, really, the rapture is the vehicle by which we obtain that hope. Resurrection is the vehicle whereby we obtain that hope of eternal life. Go with me, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll wrap this up. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, Romans 8, we read a moment ago, we're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. But what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, we walk by faith, not by sight. You've never seen anybody resurrected from the dead. You've never seen anybody that has been dead and then gone to heaven and come back and told you about it. Now, I'm not saying that people don't say it, but I know according to Scriptures, that hadn't happened. But I know this. He said, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12, now if Christ be preached that He rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. In other words, folks, if it's only this life, we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But we have hope in Christ because the Lord Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. That's why the gospel is so important when it states that Christ died for our sins. That indicates to us the need that was present. All men are sinners. By one man sin in the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for the law of sin. Christ died for our sins. Then he said, and he was buried. That's very significant because the Jews of that day taught that Jesus Christ just passed out. And then he was revived by the coolness of the tomb. He was buried, folks. He was buried because he was dead. And then the last part of that gospel is of equal importance to all of it. And he was raised again. You see, that's what separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. Is a risen Savior who was raised again. For 40 days met with his disciples and others and was seen and instructed them and so forth. And they testified of that resurrection. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. The hope that we have that is conveyed in the glorious gospel of the grace of God is the hope that we have in a man who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And folks, it is due time that all that know the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection and the significance of that testify to that fact so that people might hear and might believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again the third day, and that salvation is by grace, through faith, apart from the works of the law, apart from the deeds that man can accomplish. It's all by grace, through faith. I'm thankful today that I have the hope of eternal life, not because of anything I've done. Think about those that preach and teach that you've got to commit. You've got to give. Brother Fred was talking about this the other night in his message. You know, and the question always comes up. If you got to commit to be saved, when are you committed enough? If you got to give, when have you given enough? If you got to work, when have you worked enough? Wouldn't that be a sad state of affairs to always just be in limbo and hope that you're going to one day be in heaven, hoping that you are going to accomplish enough to bring it about? You see, that's not the hope we're talking about. The hope we have is the confident expectation that when Christ died on that cross, because God said He did, God accepted His blood as a payment for our sins, redeemed us, and saved us, and will one day raise us up, and we'll live eternally with Him and experience the glory of our Heavenly Father, God Almighty. If you're not saved today, you can have this hope of eternal life by simply trusting in what Christ did for your sins when He died on Calvary. The Bible said not only was He raised, but He was raised again for our justification. You're justified by His grace through faith. If you've never received that, you can do it right now. If you're listening to this message on the internet, right now, where you are, sitting in your home, in an automobile, no matter where you are, you can accept that which Christ did for you. You don't have to go down an aisle. You don't have to join a church. Don't have to shake the preacher's hand. Don't have to be baptized. All you got to do is, in your heart and mind, accept what Christ did for you, believing that He died for your sins, and receive it as a free gift right now. I encourage you to do it for Christ's sake. Would you stand with me for prayer?